All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 26, where we were on Sunday morning. And we just want to praise the Lord again for another day of life. Thank God for health and for strength, for the opportunity to be here tonight. And I thank God that we still have a Bible, and we can still read the Bible, and we can still teach the Bible. And I was just talking with somebody earlier, and man, she had a great idea for all of you that perhaps are watching this, and I don't know where you are or what your circumstances are, but if you have kids at home, and if you've ever thought about, man, it would be just awesome to have, you know, it was awful just, you know, 50, 60 years ago to have the Bible taken out of schools, and now school's in your home, you have an opportunity to put the Bible back in there. And I want to encourage you to do that, and just remember the Bible mandated Deuteronomy 6 to teach our children. And the greatest thing you can teach your children is the Word of God. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that you can teach your children how to be moral, how to be right, how to make right choices, how to see the truth for what it is, how to see a lie and call it what it is. And when they grow up, the Bible promises that if I train them that way, they won't depart from it. And that's what we want, are children who will continue walking in the path of God's will. And so I thank God for our heritage. I thank God for good families. I thank God for all of you tonight. And I pray that tonight's message will be an encouragement to you. I want to finish Sunday's message. I just felt like the Lord wanted me to shut it down on Sunday. But I do believe that this last point is worthy of going back over. And I want to just add a small outline to that. And so I want you to take some notes tonight if you can, if you have the ability to. And I want you to just write in there these, I'm going to give you a pathway to prolonged peace. And, but I want to just pick up where we left off and read these verses, in Isaiah 26 verses 1 through 4. Before we do, I want to ask you to, just to continue to pray for a couple of things, a couple of people actually. Continue to pray for Carlos Panetto. He is still on the fire line at the Creek Fire, him and his crew, to my knowledge. And I want to ask you to pray just for safety for him and for his crew, and that they would be okay, and that God would protect them. And then if you'll also pray for a group of men that we have up in Yosemite right now, and they are on a three-day hike up to Half Dome. And so if you'll just pray for their safety, I know that that would be a blessing to them. And then if you'll also pray for Isilda DiMercado. She had a new infusion on Monday, and they actually are going to have to change the chemo cocktail for her because of some side effects that she is encountering, and they're very uncomfortable and actually could be very hazardous to her health. So if you'll pray for Isilda, I know that she would greatly appreciate it. And then also if you'll pray for Anthony as well. Anthony is just continuing to work, but he's the spouse of someone who has cancer. And so just pray for strength. Would you do that and pray for the grace of God to be on their life? And I want to ask you to continue to pray for Chris and Natasha that need to be saved. And I've been praying for a handful of people, and I'm just waiting for the Lord. And when the Lord is ready, I believe that they will be saved. I think that the God is already working on their heart, that he's already brought them to where they need to be to hear the gospel. And so we're praying from them. I got a real neat phone call tonight after dinner. I don't store everybody's number in my phone. And every once in a while, a phone number comes up and you're like, is this a, you know, is this one of those computer calls, teleprompter, whatever, telemarketer? And I decided to take it. It was from Tracy, California. And I was like, that's interesting. Tracy's not normally a number associated with telemarketers. And so I picked it up. And it was a man that my wife and I met months and months ago. We were picking up some stone from Cal Stone over at their main plant in Tracy. And this gentleman, Bobby Easter is his name, he called and said, "Hey, Pastor, I just wanted to check in with you and say hello. How are you?" And he remembered the day, recalled the day that I met with him. And he said, "Man, I'm just so thankful God put you in my life. And I just felt an ease at telling you my story and how I became where I am today. And man, I just want to call and just say hello." And so we talked briefly. And that was just an encouragement to me. And so I thank God for that. And I want to encourage you, man, if you have an opportunity to talk to somebody, talk to somebody. Encourage them, whether it's giving them a gospel track or just encouraging them in the Lord. We want to maintain a Christ-like love and actually care for people. And I want to ask you to do that this week. Reach out to somebody and look, this whole thing of being separated from each other is just really is degrading the spirituality of a lot of Christians. And so I hope that you'll not just pray for our church. I think we need to do that. But I hope that you'll be proactive in trying to encourage somebody in a very specific way. And I know that God will honor and bless that. So pray for those things, if you will. We're going to read here Isaiah 26, verses 1 through 4. And then we're going to jump right back into where we left off on Sunday. And with God's help, hopefully we'll make some application that'll be a blessing tonight. And let's go to the Lord. Actually, let's read the passage and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Isaiah 26, the Bible says, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city, salvation with God appoint, salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks." Doesn't that make you feel safe about being secure in the arms of God? "Open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And notice this verse 4 is where we're going to touch tonight. "Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." It's interesting to me that forever and everlasting is in the same verse. One has to do with our faith and the timeline required for our faith. The other has to do with God's peace. That what God will do is he will give us the strength to carry on. Our strength is in direct relation to our faith. And I want to talk about that tonight for a few minutes. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for another day of life. Thank you for strength today and for health. Thank you for your protection. Thank you, God, for your provision for our life. Thank you for providing for us a lamb. Lord, a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, that we should be called the children of God, that the blood would be shed once and for all for the sins of the world. Thank you for becoming our propitiation, our satisfaction, that you would pay the wages of our sin, which is death, so that we could obtain the free gift of God, which is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you and praise you tonight for being not just a great God, but a wonderful Savior. We thank you that you made it plain and simple to us. We thank you that you made it easy for us. Though at the time we made our decision to trust Christ, I'm sure that, like me, many struggled with it. But once we stepped through that door of salvation and we found pasture in our Savior, we're so glad that you saved us. Thank you for giving us the precious Holy Spirit so that we're never alone. Thank you for the comfort that comes from being a child of God. Thank you, God, for the Scriptures. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for all you've done and all that you continue to do and will ever do to provide peace and to provide comfort and to give every child of God exactly what we need because of Christ and through Christ. We're so grateful, God, for your wonderful grace each and every day. Thank you for the breath we breathe today. Thank you that we saw more of your beautiful blue sky today. Thank you for the receding of the smoke. Thank you, God, for allowing us, Lord, today to represent you. Thank you for your working in our hearts. We praise you because you're holy. We're thankful that you deal with us according to your love. God, tonight as we open your word, I pray that you give us understanding. I pray that you'd help me to get out of your way and help me to be an encouragement to your people. Father, I pray for Brother Carlos tonight as he's battling the fire with his team. I pray for safety. I pray that you'd just put a hedge of protection around all of them. Help them to be wise, know what they ought to do in a given situation. Give them strength to carry on. I pray for the men that are up in Yosemite. I pray for safety and watching over them today. Tonight as they sleep in the next few nights, pray that you'd watch over their families. Pray that you'd give them grace and peace and rest tonight. Father, they may have a need while they're gone, and I just pray that you'd meet it directly. I pray, God, for our friend Silda and for Anthony. God, as the doctors scramble to administer medicine that would stay or fight back this cancer, God, we know who the real physician is. We know who the Almighty God is. And God, we're praying that your will would be to heal Silda. We're praying that you give strength until that day. We're praying that you give comfort and grace to both Anthony and her. Father, in that day, when your will is finally settled and done, we'll promise to praise you and thank you for all of it. Lord, I pray for our church. I pray that you would wake us up. I pray that you would help our hearts to be stirred for the kingdom of God. Help us to be dissatisfied until we've done something worthy of the name of Christ. I pray, Father, that you will give us a spirit of revival and that you prepare us for that. I pray, Father, for our nation. God, I pray that you'd forgive us for turning our backs on you. I pray that you'd forgive us of our sin. Forgive us for our idolatry, for our covetousness, for our pride. Forgive us for calling evil good and good evil. Forgive us for the slumber of your people. And God, I pray that we would all awaken to righteousness. And I pray, Father, in that, that you would use us to reach people and that you would be glorified. Father, I pray that you would bless our time tonight, encourage those, Lord, who are listening. I pray that you would give us all ears to hear. And I pray in that, God, that you would then help us to take principles and give us wisdom to rightly apply it. Help us to walk humbly before our God and to love mercy. I pray, Lord, that you will bless your word. I pray that it would not return void as you promised. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 26 that we looked at very carefully on Sunday morning, we talked about the peace that God's talking about when he said, thou wilt keep them in perfect peace. Isaiah is really rehearsing back to God the peace that he promises. And he's saying that the peace that God gives us, that God will keep us in that peace as long as we're trusting in him. Now, we talked about the peace of salvation, and we talked about the perfect peace and staying. And we said that word has to do with framework. And we said the peace, the Hebrew word for peace, has to do with being in complete harmony with God. And we know that when our lives are in harmony with God, when we're living in the will of God, when we are doing all that God wants us to do, when we're submitting and not doing those things that he wishes to withhold ourselves from, that God gives us that peace. And then here in verse 4, it says, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. I want to talk to you tonight. That third point of the message that I didn't get to is the prolonged peace by standing. And the result of that, God says, is a never-ending strength. It is the rock of ages. And many people believe that this is the passage that was taken when that old hymn was written, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. And here, God is saying, listen, I have this strength for you, but it all depends on where you're standing. It all depends on what you're believing in. Now, to be in harmony with God really brings a peace to our soul. When we're living right with God, and most of us, hopefully, at some time in our Christian life, have experienced the fact that, man, we're just clicking along with God. We're making right decisions. We're thinking right. And it doesn't matter how brief or how broad that time is, we all probably at one time or another have experienced it. So when we talk about the peace of to our soul, we're talking about really a quiet assurance of the abilities and the character of our God. Now think about that. What brings peace to the soul? What brings peace to our heart? What brings us the peace that passes all understanding? What brings us this peace that the Bible says is called perfect peace? And it really is our assurance, and not just the abilities of God, but the character of God, that he is love, that he is always good, and that he will always do what he says he will do. God's peace is the assurance of present and future security. Think about that. If you're feeling insecure, like the disciples in the middle of the boat that they said, carest thou not that we perish? The fact of the matter is they were insecure. What did they do? They ran to Jesus. And though they made the accusation, what did they really doubt? What was their faith not in? Their faith was not in the character of God. It wasn't in the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about God's peace, it's the assurance of present and future security. It's the assurance of present and future deliverance. It also is the assurance of present and future success. Now remember, I use that word biblically, not carnally or worldly. Because God is the one that said it one time in the Bible, and it's in direct relation to how Joshua was going to have success doing the will of God. Now think about that just for a minute. He said, if you're going to keep my words and don't let them depart out of thy mouth, in other words, meditate on them. Could we say it this way? Stay on them. Could we say it even another way, if you give me liberty? Stand on them. Then I'm going to let you have success. Once again, God puts it right out there and says, Joshua, look, you can have peace and power and all the security that you need. By the way, I believe that Joshua needed to hear not just Moses, but God twice say, be thou strong and courageous. Why? Because I think there was an element of fear there. And I recently said to somebody, look, I honestly believe that it cannot be real faith without an element of fear. If I'm not fearful and hesitant, why do I need faith? Joshua didn't look at all those people and look at the enormity of conquering Canaan and say, I got this. This is nothing. And take yesterday's word from God on today's necessity. No. He said, look, I don't want you to let it depart out of your mouth. Don't ever stop trusting me. Don't ever stop talking about my character. Don't ever stop talking about my word. And so the present and future, not just security and deliverance, but the success that brings peace. Now, God's peace delivers a person through all conflicts, no matter what the conflict. God's peace delivers a person through all strife, through all divisions, through all trials, through all temptations of life. Because what is peace? Peace is living in harmony with God, regardless of circumstances or conflict or whatever the situation. It is because I am in harmony with the Lord, trusting Him forever in all things. And God says, for that, I'm going to put peace in your soul. Now, it's important to note the fact. The person who has such peace is the person whose minds or thoughts stayed fixed on the Lord. Through all the turmoil of Isaiah's day, the prophet Isaiah clearly experienced what so many people long for today. There's so many people today that want peace. They want peace in their home. They want peace in their school. They want peace in the world. They want peace in society. They just really, what they want is peace in here. They want it so badly. And Isaiah looks around and he experienced this, the perfect peace of God, which is the peace of heart and soul. Now, in order to truly understand how powerful this is in verse 4, it's important for us to remember what Isaiah was seeing around him. It's important to remember that Isaiah was a prophet of God. And in order to truly get what he's saying here, we have to get a context of the culture of not just society, but the spiritual temperature of the people of God. Listen as Isaiah declares his surroundings. Their webs shall not become garments. Neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity. And the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace, listen, they know not. Very interesting. And there's no judgment in their goings. They've made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. That speaks volumes to me. But wait, there's more. And judgment is turned away backwards. It's talking about making right decisions. And justice standeth afar off. Oh, by the way, truth is fallen in the streets. Listen, and equity cannot enter. This is the environment that Isaiah is living in. Could I say it this way? This is the environment that Isaiah is preaching in. The Bible says, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. But listen to this. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. That describes not just the culture not just the acts and the mindset and the hearts of those in society, but sadly also of God's people. They didn't care what was going on. Not only was the culture in rebellion to God, but God's own people were in spiritual apathy. In other words, they weren't concerned with the spiritual well-being of the nation. They were simply concerned with themselves. He goes on, "For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood." Here's another glimpse. "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." Just read the beginning of Isaiah and you see the burdens on his heart that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Which justify the wicked for reward and turn away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." Man alive, those words are powerful, are they not? They're kind of depressing. But so is life apart from God. In that culture, Isaiah says, "Look, I'm telling you, there's what God says. You want perfect peace, stay upon Jehovah. Make your life in harmony with him. Trust in the Lord," verse 4. "Trust ye in the Lord forever." Don't stop. "For in the Lord Jehovah is an everlasting strength." Everlasting strength. Now remember, through all the turmoil of Isaiah's day, the prophet Isaiah clearly experienced what so many of us long for, and that is the peace. The Hebrew word for peace, shalom, includes blessings such as wholeness. I've talked to many people about knowing the Lord, and some of them have said, I talked to a lady years ago, the first Catholic woman I ever led to Christ. She said, there's just something missing in my heart. And every time I go, and every time I kneel, every time I genuflect, every time I go to the priest, every time I go and do what they tell me to do, I come out and it's still empty. And she said to me in her living room, "I don't want to be empty anymore. I want to know what it means to be saved." She trusted Christ as her personal Savior. She came and got baptized at our church. She lived here until she moved to Arizona and died. She had stomach cancer. She found out shortly after that. By the way, isn't God good? Isn't God merciful? Here's a woman that lived 59 years as a Catholic. Gave her heart to Christ. Less than 2 years, she was dead. That's awesome to me. Now, what did she find? Wholeness. God filled that part of her life that wasn't there. Do you need that kind of peace tonight? Because he wants to fill it. By the way, we know this as children of God. There is nothing in this world large enough to fill the God-sized hole in your heart. Only God can do that. But it goes farther than that. It means quietness of soul. It's not just peace because of the powerful miracle of salvation. It's the quietness. It's the tranquility of being in harmony with God. It's knowing what I'm supposed to do and doing it. It's completeness. All of which is determined on where you are standing, or we could say it this way, on what you are standing on. The word everlasting strength is literally the rock of ages. It's the rock that God sets you on after he takes you out of the miry clay in Psalm 40. And he sets your feet on a rock and he establishes your going and he puts a new song in your heart. And many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. It's the change of being a new creature because of where I'm standing. I'm not a new creature because I'm standing in a church. I'm not a new creature because I stand on one side of the Congress or the other side of the Congress. I'm a new creature only if I stand in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And so it matters where we stand. Am I standing on that rock? Because it matters. Where I stand determines my strength. Because the whole idea of believing in the New Testament has to do with casting yourself wholly upon. Now, I can stand on the edge and not feel as secure as if I'm standing right in the middle. And God says, look, for you, if you're going to trust in me and stand on me, then I have strength that will never run out for you. That's pretty amazing, because as I see it right now, there's a lot of weak people. And we need strength. How do we get it? Peace. How do we get it? By trusting the Lord. Now, I'm going to sew all this up for you in a little bit, but I want to give you some verses about this rock. You know it. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Now that makes a difference. What am I standing on? Am I standing on a campaign promise? Am I standing on a pledge of allegiance? Am I standing on the Constitution? All of which can go away tomorrow. But God is forever. And God never fails. And God is greater than all things in this universe combined, because he is not a part of all things in this universe combined. He is completely separate and transcendent of that and greater than all of it. Knowing that, I should be able to say, God of all heaven. One of the best prayer fuels in the Bible is to study the prayers of the people that God used. Study Daniel's prayer. Study David's prayers. Study some of the kings of Judah's prayer. And they appeal to the God of all heaven and hosts. God was really big to some people in the Bible. And other people, just like today, he's not. But according to 1 Samuel 2:2, there is no other rock like our God. Psalm 18 says, for who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of him whose heart is perfect toward him. So instead of waiting for something to happen, or perhaps not to happen, before you have peace, or for waiting for some certain kind of change to take place before you have peace, maybe you can change where you're standing. Maybe you can change how you're staying. And you can take the framework of the Word of God and say, Lord, I want to live in there. By the way, did you know in there, in those precepts according to the Bible? You know what you find when you are living in the framework of God's will? The Bible word is liberty. Do you know what the English word is? Freedom. I have liberty in thy precepts. Now that's a little contradictory of framework and fences, isn't it? It's totally worldly to think that I am going to live inside of a box or a framework that's already preset and delivered to every human being, and I would find freedom there. But that's the way God created us, to be in harmony with him. So instead of waiting for something to happen or not to happen, let me give you a pathway to prolonged peace tonight, all right? I want you to write several things down, if you don't mind. And if you do mind, you don't have to write them down, okay? Pathway to prolonged peace. Let's just be very practical, nuts and boltsy tonight, and then we'll pray, and then we'll be done, all right? Now, the pathway to prolonged peace. God says, I have everlasting strength, I have perfect peace, and I want to give it to you, because we know, God's already confessed, I know the thoughts that I have for you are peace and not of evil, because I have an expected end. But you got to get there, all right? So God has a responsibility to uphold his word, but you've got a responsibility to live within the word, the framework of his will. So That's what I want, but God, I'm going about a different way. I'm sorry, there's only one way. It's a narrow gate. His name is Jesus. I can't have what God gives through the world. Jesus said, I'm leaving you peace, not as the world giveth. For in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And yet we're trying to have that peace and that wholeness. We want to have that quietness. We want to have that completeness without doing things God's way. God says, it doesn't work that way. I'm the only one that can give peace in this whole world because the world gives tribulation. But I can give you peace. Now, if I want that peace and I don't want it to be temporary, right? Because here it says eternal strength, everlasting strength. I want it to go on and on and on. I want to live in that continual state of wholeness and completeness. How do I do that? Well, let me give you a pathway to prolonged peace. First of all, confess the opposite of peace. This is really simple, okay? It's not even alliterated. It's so simple. Confess the opposite of peace. Now, if you're not experiencing peace, then it's probably because there's something between you and God, and it has to do with the framework or the harmony with God's will. Now, here's your verse, Psalm 139, 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Those anxious, worrisome thoughts come from actions or sinfulness in me, and I've got to get it out. I can't as a Christian have peace, much less prolonged peace, if I'm going to continually live in sin. I can't have it. I'm not going to have it. It's a temporal falsehood to say, I can live out of the will of God and not be in harmony with God, and I can have prolonged peace, and I can have strength. Well, let me ask you a question. How strong is your testimony going to be if you're living in sin? How in the world could I possibly try to witness to somebody of the goodness and the greatness and the awesomeness of the Christian life when I'm not even living it? Amen. The fact of the matter is, if I want prolonged peace, I have to confess the opposite of that. Whatever got me to that point. And it really is irrelevant what got you to that point. The fact is, if you're at that point, then you should say, God, search me and know my heart. God, by the way, do you know he knows your heart? And he's already told all of us what lays at the bottom of it, deceit, wickedness. We are the best at justifying ourselves more than anyone. We can get away with anything in our own mind. The problem is we can't get away with it with God. So the right appeal is, Lord, I need to know why I don't have peace. Will you show me? Here's how awesome your God is. Did you know if you ask, you'll receive? Not if you ask amiss, but if you ask according to the will of God, 1 John 5:14 promises that we have the confidence that he heareth us and that he will. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think there's ever been a Christian who was sincerely asking for God to show them their sin and God said, nope, I'm not going to do it? No. I don't believe that. Why? Because it would be against the character of God. Why? I'm so glad you're so corresponding tonight and asking all these questions. Because in Psalm 23, do you know what it says? That he leads me in the paths of righteousness, but not for your sake, for his name's sake. Did you know it's in God's best interest to tell you what your sin is? Did you know that? It's in the best interest of the name of Jehovah, all caps, in verse 4. To tell me what my problem is. Why? So that if I'll confess my sins, he'll be faithful and just and he'll forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Why? Because he wants me to have peace. So if I want prolonged peace, I need to be willing to confess the opposite of peace. Secondly, ask God to grant you peace. God, I'm confessing this sin to you. Please, will you please grant me your peace? Okay, now, any father that is asked by their children for something that they need, by the way, God knows that we need peace. That's why his thoughts are for that. Look, I'm just trying to tie some verses together for you tonight, okay? He knows what we need. He knows what we want, if that's what we want. If he is the Prince of Peace, he's not going to withhold it from us. He's going to say, of course. Why? Because he knows my heart, and that's where I started to begin with. God, I want to clean this room out of all the garbage so I can make room to usher in peace. Ask God to grant you peace. Here's your verse, Philippians 4, 6. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried. Go to God. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Oh, and guess what? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, number one, here's your first step. Confess the opposite of peace. What's happening? Why can't I have peace? Once you find it, confess it. Because the only thing that's going to keep you from having peace is being outside of the will of God. Secondly, ask God to grant you peace. Let your requests be made known unto God. Whether it's in a relationship, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, whether it's with your neighbor, whether it's in your own heart, whatever it is, just ask God for it. And God will usher you to there. Thirdly, use scripture as precedence. Now, I'm going to go back and tag on this again. Trust ye in the Lord forever. Now, it's interesting to me that God always reminds us that we cannot disconnect God's word, his oath, his promise, his statutes, whatever you want to call them, from his character. So because God is eternal, everything that he says and promises is eternal. The mountains are going to pass away. This earth is going to melt. But my words shall last forever. We know that. Now, that being said, God says, I want you to trust me always. Don't stop standing on me. Don't stop trusting me. And so what does he do? How can we trust God if we're not looking at what God says? We can't. It is virtually impossible to disconnect God from his word. Why? I'm glad you asked. You're so respondent tonight. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, God says, look, if you're going to trust me, go to the word of God. What's the point? Hopefully you wrote it down. Use scripture as precedence. Now, I kind of had, you know, precedence is one of those words where you go, yeah, I get it. I know what that means. Like, you know, someone says, well, there's precedence for that. You go, oh, yeah. And you go, yeah, I know what that means. But if we had a vocabulary test right now and I said, write the definition of precedence, you'd be like, I know what it means up here. I kind of get a contextual definition. Since we don't normally use that word, I'm going to give you the actual definition. Here's what it is. Precedent refers to a court decision that is considered as authority for deciding subsequent cases involving identical or similar facts or similar legal issues. I'm going to say that again because I want you to let it simmer here just for a minute, okay? I'm going to say it slow. Precedent refers to a court decision that is considered as authority for deciding subsequent cases involving identical or similar facts. Precedent is generally established, listen, by a series of decisions. Isn't that awesome? Maybe you're not getting it, okay? Do you understand what we hold right here? Do you understand what this book is? It's precedence. It is the recorded words of God and man's response to it, whether it was the right one or in some cases the wrong one. And in every case throughout this book, from cover to cover, do you know what you find? That God is not still just God, but that he's just and that he is always right. What it provides us is a precedence. God, if this is what you did, God, if this is who you are, God, if this is what you said, then I can trust you. Not based on what I'm going through now, not based on what I see all around me, but based on what you said. That is precedence. I can take the word of God and I can trust in the Lord forever because his word is forever and it covers every instance with similar or identical facts about my life. I can go to the word of God and I can see, wow, that's a decision that was made and it was made wrong. Precedence. I don't want to make that decision. Oh, look, there's precedence for doing that, which is right. We call it the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. You want some encouragement? Just read Hebrews 11 and find the people that said this is precedence before it was ever written. I'm just taking the fact that I know what God has done and my life as precedence, and I'm never going to let it depart out of my mouth. I'm going to always speak it as authority. Precedent refers to a court decision that is considered authority for deciding subsequent cases. Did you know that God's already decided about His word? It's settled in heaven forever. And this is the authority that we're supposed to see and take it and live under and say, God, as far as we can see in Scripture, you've already settled every case of faith. And when the books are opened at the end, that's going to be one of them. And our lives are going to be tried in precedence of faith. Here's your verse, Romans 15, 4 through 6. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now that's powerful enough, but let me read you the following two verses. In light of that, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one to another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It ties all back together. When I live in harmony with God, and I live with others that are in harmony with God, what do we do together? We glorify and we honor God. Why? Because that's the way He designed it. What's the chief end of man? To glorify and honor God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's to give Him the glory due unto His name because He is so wonderful. I can't do that in turmoil. I can't do that in angst. I can only do it in peace. Use the Scripture as precedence. Number next, don't rely on your own strength. Don't rely on your own strength. There's never a case in the Bible, since we're talking about precedence, where someone's own strength was rewarded by God. What's rewarded by God is when we're not walking in our own strength, but in His strength. What's rewarded by God is when we decide, God, we can't do it. Now, I have to believe in my own heart because of what God says about Noah's heart, that he was righteous in all of his ways. That Noah looked at all of creation that was wicked and the man's heart was only evil continually. And I have to believe in my heart that he thought, what in the world is going to happen? How is this going to get fixed? Lord, I don't know. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. And something tells me, something along his mind said this, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And I just know that you're going to take care of us. Well, if you know your Bible, go to Genesis 6, go to Hebrews 11, and go to 1 Peter. The Bible says that Noah moved in faith because God told him what to do in the midst of it all. And he did it to the saving of his family. Why? Well, he said, I don't know what I'm doing. God said, don't worry about it. I know you don't know how to build an ark. You don't even know what an ark is. You've never even seen it rain. So I'm going to take care of all of it. And the interesting part of that whole story is God was giving to Noah first-hand account of how to build an ark for the first time in the history of mankind. And the Bible says this about Noah, that he did it all just as God said that he told him to do it. You think he did it in his own strength? No, because the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Now, it's interesting to me that you bring up that matter, grace. Because Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. What did Noah find? Grace. What did Paul get when he needed strength? Grace. So Paul says, most gladly then, I'm going to rather glory in my problems and the infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in what I'm going through. I take pleasure in all of it, in distresses, because when I'm weak, then am I strong. It doesn't say, go back and just study the New Old Testament. I know it's pretty scary for a whole lot of people, but just study it for what you can get. You get to people's names and stuff, just right off to the side, Bob, Steve, Dave, whatever name comes to your mind. And I'm not saying those people don't matter, but instead of getting hung up on all of the little things over every vowel and trying to process it, just understand what you can. And here's what you find. When you're lifted up in your own strength, God has a problem with you. Just ask Saul how that went for him. See, when he was little in his own eyes, Samuel said, look, you had the power of God in your life. But you got lifted up. All of the kings, Hezekiah, who was a good man, got lifted up. You go through all the kings of Judah and even all the rebellious kings of Israel. And what happened? They got lifted up. God brought them down. Why? Because when you get lifted up in pride, there's going to be a great fall. What is that? Your own strength. 2 Corinthians 13:4. For though he was crucified, listen, through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. He equates all over again right after 2 Corinthians 12 and 2 Corinthians 13. Just in case you all missed it in the first or a few verses ago, I'm telling you again, the only way we can live is in the power or the strength of God. If I want to have peace and I want to maintain that, I don't get there by saying, I can do this. I can't rely on today's problems from yesterday's grace. I got to get it again today, which leads me to my last point. Do the next right thing. Okay, so let's just think about this, just in order, real quick. Confess the opposite of peace. Ask God to grant me peace. Then go to the scriptures as precedents so that I can find that peace and I can see what God says about peace. And then crucify myself, not stand in my own power. The Bible says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So as I yield my weakness to God and say, God, I can't do this. I can't live this way. I can't speak this way. I can't have this attitude and disposition. God, I need you. Then what do I do after that? We all want steps. I'm supposed to do the next right thing. Right when I get up off my knees, do the next right thing. Here's your verse, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, which has a part to do with peace. And the next verse, those things which you both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the peace of God shall be with you. It doesn't say it's rescinded. Why? Because it's everlasting. Why? Because of what I'm thinking. The Bible says here, what I've received, what I've learned, what I've heard, and what I've seen. Do that. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, before he ascended, said, go and teach all nations. Baptize them. Then he said, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've taught you. And then what did he say? Lo, I am with you. How long? Always, even to the end of the world. There it is again. The eternality of the Prince of Peace. Now, here's what Jesus said. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now think about that. Salvation, is it a work or is it a gift? It's a gift. When I talk to people about trusting Christ as their Savior, I say to them something easy, like if I were to give you this Bible, or I would give you, sometimes I hold a pen out, or sometimes I hold my keys out and say, if I were to give you my vehicle, and I just say, here, I want to give this to you because you're a good person. I say something like this: what would be the only thing that you have to do to make it yours? And 9 times out of 10, they say the same thing every time. Well, I would just have to take it. And I would say, then take it. And they just take it. I said, now what if I said, now look, in order to take this, you have to do these things. Would that be a gift? And then, well, no. I said, no, now it has conditions, right? God says, I'm giving you the gift of peace. Now all you have to do is take it. How do I take it? By faith. Just the way I got saved. By taking God at his word and saying, God, if it makes sense to your brain as a child of God that in order to have peace, I have to live in the will of God, then it's settled. So the only thing you have to do is the next right thing. Because everything that's keeping you from peace is going to be confessed. When I confess it, it goes under the blood. Where does it stay? Under the blood. Now I'm seeking and pursuing peace. And God says, that's what I've been trying to give you ever since you got saved. Isn't it amazing and wonderful all at the same time that God would condescend to people of such low estate? Who is man that thou art mindful of him? Who am I that I would even warrant the riches of God's grace at the expense of the Lamb of God that took away my sin? That God would say, I want to give this to you every day. Just remember this. Every day when you wake up, God says, I want to give you peace. And here it is. I want you just to look into his hands at the nail scars. And I want you to remember the price of that peace. And he says, now it's yours. Now I'm just asking you to come to me. I'm asking you to live for me. I'm asking you to speak for me. And then when you do the next right thing, God puts that dispensation of grace on your heart and you have peace in your soul. Why? Because he promised it would be there. Look what it says. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Our God is good in order to promise such things. Father, we thank you for being so gracious and good. Thank you for the inspiration of Scripture, the preservation of Scripture. And thank you, God, for the plain interpretation of Scripture. All over the Bible, your word declares the precedence and the basis for our faith. Now, Lord, will you help us to live in that peace? I don't know who's out there right now who is struggling with the peace that passes all understanding. And I certainly don't know why, but I'm thankful that we serve a God who not only knows, but is greater than all of that. And Father, I beseech you, by your tender loving kindness and your great mercies, will you please help us? Help us to know where we lost our peace. And tonight, by the blood of Christ, help us to reclaim it. We're so grateful that you're long-suffering. We're so grateful that your mercies are new every single day and that we can even sleep tonight in perfect peace. And God, tomorrow when we open our eyes, by your grace, by your favor, we pray that you would help us to seek it ever anew again. And help us to find it. Lord, even Jeremiah, in the midst of the chaos and the rebellion, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Lord, we thank you for being who you are. We thank you for the time together tonight around your word. We pray that you'd bless it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.